Praise God. And I'll be the first to say that I feel totally insufficient here tonight. I do feel like there is a purpose that God has for this service. I honestly do. I feel like there is an in-depth purpose that God has for this service. And I will tell you that I have had to fight hell all afternoon long. All afternoon long. And so I have not been able to deal with this and to do it justice. And so we're just going to see what the Lord will help us with here tonight. Amen. 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelleth among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. I could stop and preach right there. But I want to go on. And then before I go into verse number 9, let me go back to the first part of verse number 4. And we have a whole list of things that God did. And when we take a look into depth into this, it's almost premeditated. But it's not premeditated, it's just the fact that he knew. He knew. And the Bible said that he spared not the angels, spared not the old world, turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them. Delivered just Lot. And then the Bible says, the Lord knoweth how. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Praise God. Amen. I'll give you my subject here in just a moment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. I appreciate you. I'm so dependent upon your spirit, so dependent, God, upon your anointing and your help here tonight. I feel insufficient. I feel, God, undeserving. I understand and know what you desire to do, and I don't feel necessarily qualified to be able to do it, but somehow, some way, I do understand, God, the purpose that you have for us, the purpose that you have for the church, and therefore I understand the ways of the enemy. God, and beyond all of that, Lord, I have to believe that the way that the enemy has fought this afternoon, God, that your purpose is so very real unto us. And I pray, God, that enlightenment would come into this place, into this house tonight. I pray, God, that not only would your word be taught sufficiently and effectively, God, but that a spirit of revelation and enlightenment would come, and that we would be able to catch what you have desired to deliver unto us. God, I am but a feeble servant, God, just a servant of the cross, asking you, God, to anoint my feeble lips of clay and to help us tonight, and we'll be quick to give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. Amen. And we worship your name. Would you just put your hands together and magnify the Lord here today? Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. I am calling upon the attentiveness of the saints of God tonight to help me through this because I feel so real and feel this is so important for the church. And I preached some time ago, several years ago, about spirit and structure. And I can preach the structure of this with no problem. It's the spirit of this that I want us to be able to catch, because otherwise it really has not done us any good. Amen. Praise God. And so I take you to the foreknowledge of God. The fact that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden did not surprise God, because the Bible teaches us that he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. There was a plan. There was a not necessarily no plan B. If you have to say that was plan A, God knew. God knew that the frailty of humanity was not going to be able to be successful against the vices of the devil. But he had a plan. As in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But he had a plan to be able to implement at the moment of sin. Amen. And the devil thought that just death would be sufficient, and that that death would be Adam and Eve's, but we would understand that the theme of blood would be implemented at that point on taken all the way unto Calvary's cross. And the blood that flows down that cross is still sufficient and effective unto us today. And so with that said, there has been nothing that has really surprised God. The way that humanity turned in the book of Genesis, even in chapter number 6, it just simply repented God that he had made man, but the immorality and the sinful ways of man did not necessarily surprise God. It just shows the power that sin has upon humanity. Amen. And with that now known, and to be able to understand that, we know that there are two worlds. There is the supernatural, which we would call the spiritual world. And then there is the fleshly, or we would call the carnal world, the carnal nature. We can talk about the spiritual nature versus the carnal nature. And we operate in that fleshly nature most of the time. There are times that we do enter into that spiritual realm, and the ways that we enter into it is through sessions and seasons of prayer. And we begin to walk in the spirit, begin to try our best to determine, to understand the mind of the spirit. And in succeeding to a small degree, we understand our insufficiencies, and therefore we repent of our sins, even on a daily basis, and we ask God for guidance and help and leading in the Spirit. And as we progress into the realm of prayer, we get beyond just the moment of prayer, and we get into maybe a time of thanksgiving as we express our thanks unto God for the things that he has done, for the things that he is doing, and for the things that he will do. The fact that God has kept us is our admonition, our objective to thank God for that. Amen, that he has been able to keep us, even as Jude would say, from falling, to present us faultless before the throne of his glory. We are thankful for the daily blessings. The Bible teaches us that he daily loadeth us with benefits, and we don't want to be unthankful and forgetful of the benefits that God has loaded upon us. Truly, we are people that have a lot to be thankful to God for. The fact that God has brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light. The fact that God chose us and not somebody else. The fact that we submitted and subjected ourselves unto the truth, and the truth has made us free, and truth has led us into all truth. And now we look back upon ourselves in our infant stages of being a Christian, and we smile at that and how insufficient we were, how susceptible that we were to different things through different areas, and thinking that things back then that were so big unto us at that moment are minuscule unto us today. Seeing things that seemed almost unconquerable to back then seem like a molehill today. And today we have our own objectives and our own problems and our own issues that are mountains that are looming large in our lives. And so we look back at yesterday with a smile, but we look ahead of today with dread and agony and even sometimes fear, the fear of failing. And we know that our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is going about seeking whom he may devour, and that includes me. That includes you, and that ought to strike a godly fear inside of us. And knowing that if Adam and Eve, living in a place called the Garden of Eden, were susceptible to the fall and the ways of sin, having just one thing that they could not do, how do I live successful? Because the Bible has taught us that sin has abounded. The sin that was just one sin in the Garden of Eden became somewhere in Exodus 10 sins or 10 laws, and 10 laws turned into 600, almost 700 Mosaic laws. And so sin has abounded, and through thanksgiving we give thanks unto God, because where sin hath abounded, grace hath much more abounded. Praise God. And we are thankful for the grace of God. And we pray that God's grace would be sufficient, that His mercies would be renewed upon us day by day. And some days we feel like we're on top of the mountain, and some days we feel like we're walking maybe upon the bottom of the seas. Some days we feel like conquerors, some days we feel like conquered. Some days we feel like winners, and other days we feel like losers. Some days we feel like victors, and other days we just feel condemned. Amen. Praise God. And that's because that the enemy has released all of his fury and is warring against you and I, and not just us, but the church. We see in our day and age. I was just thinking the other day as I was in the sanctuary praying, there was a song that came across. I just call it my playlist. It wasn't my playlist. It got beyond that and was just kind of running up. But there was a song that came on, and I wanted to know who it was that was singing and kind of mark it. It's not necessarily that I cared for it so much, but there was just something about it that captured my attention. And when I went and picked my phone up and looked at who was singing it, I hung my head, and my mind began to travel back into the Old Testament, where the scripture says, "How have the mighty fallen? How have the mighty fallen?" I am reminded that in my desk, even this day, there is a list that is there that is some 17 preachers long, some names of 17 preachers that I know, some of them that I know very, very well. Some of them I have been friends with to a great degree, and they have fallen into sin. They have fallen away. It just tells us that nobody, amen, possesses the power to escape, amen, hell if we allow that to happen. Amen. The only way that we are going to be saved is, first of all, to save ourselves from this untoward generation and to be diligent about our salvation. The Bible says, now is your salvation nearer than when you first believed. Today, now is the day, now is the time, the appointed time. Amen. You owe it to yourself to get serious about living for God. Don't be deceived to the fact that you're here faithfully, amen, when the enemy is just working just to take the period off of the sentence in your life first. And when you don't realize that that's there, then there's going to be words that'll be deleted out of that sentence, and before long you're not going to understand the meaning of your life because the sentence is not there. And I'm just saying that the devil is going to work at you consistently, but small. Amen. In small increments. Don't expect him to come, amen, just throw you a free bag of cocaine tonight and ask you just to snort the whole thing, because you'd be wise enough to say no. You'd be wise enough to not touch it. You'd be wise enough to walk away. But if he can get you to disconnect in the church service, amen, then he has won a great battle. Amen. Praise God. He has won a great battle. And he feels that even though that his time is short, he's got time to wear you out, to wear you down. And he's going to do everything that he can to wear you down. But not just you and me, but as the body of Christ and as the reflection and the representation of the body of Christ or the church in this day and time. And just bringing it home a little personal, the church right here in Augusta, Kansas, he knows that he's going to work on us individually, but also as a body, praise God, as a body, amen, friction here, friction there, unconcern here, disconnection there, simple tiredness here, and overwhelming there, just like today, just felt overwhelmed, not because that the situation that I had to deal with is necessarily overwhelming, but the fact that it happened on a Wednesday, amen, couldn't happen on Tuesday, couldn't happen on Thursday, but had to happen on Wednesday, when I had the plan that all of my information I was going to start forming and putting together into place in the afternoon. And in the afternoon, my phone rang and changed everything. And so I just have to say that number one, we cannot be ignorant of Satan's devices. This is why you and your spouse are going to have a little bit of oddities come Wednesday night, come Sunday morning, come Sunday afternoon, come Sunday, come Tuesday night. There's going to be a little bit of difference in feelings, emotions, and such like that. Don't give place to the devil. Amen, amen, amen. There's just some stuff that we've got to be wise enough to stand up against it. Amen. To be an overcomer for, amen, for the purpose of God. I know what God wanted me to talk about here tonight, preach about here tonight. It doesn't surprise me that my afternoon was ate up. Doesn't surprise me that it all came about at one time and such. And it won't surprise me when the answers are just trivial and minuscule and just seem to vanish away. The enemy knows what he's doing. doing, praise God. That's why on church day, church night, you're not going to feel so energetic. You're not going to feel as energetic on Wednesday night as you did Monday night. Wednesday night as you will on Thursday night or Friday night. Amen. Sunday morning as you did on Saturday morning. Amen. That's why you're going to have issues on the job on Wednesdays. Amen. And even Fridays that carry over thinking about Mondays and such. Amen. I'm not willing and ready to give the devil credit for everything. But friend, when it continues to happen over and over, we've got to understand. We've got to recognize it. We've got to put our back against the wall, drop our shoulders, and say, I will not be denied. I shall press forward. Amen. Yeah. Praise God. Why? I'm going to tell you why. It's because that we have a God that knows all things. Amen. The Bible teaches us that no man knows the day nor the hour that the Son of Man shall come again. Amen. Nobody knows really what lies around the corner in your life. It could be a wreck. It could be a loss of job. It could be a death of a family member. Amen. It could be a sickness, heart attack, stroke. It could be disease. It could be cancer. It could be heart failure. It could be whatever that it is. You don't know what is going on tomorrow. We don't even know what tonight really holds. We just simply say, by the grace of God, amen. We simply say, until Sunday, amen. Should God will, we'll see you on Sunday. Because we don't know what the future holds. Praise God. I know that sounds a little bit morbid. Amen. And we would think to ourselves, but can I just say that the graveyard is full of testimonies. Amen. That are unexpected. Amen. It was not lives that had been lived out. Amen. For 80 plus years. Amen. And a drawn out sentence. Of death, and everybody just expected it to happen, but it was the unknown. It was, I just read the other day that two lives, amen, went off into eternity at Santa Fe Road and 150th the other day. They did not get up and plan that. It wasn't on their calendar. They weren't expecting it. When they walked out of the doors, their families probably expected to see them home later that day, but the unexpected happened. And can you say, well, the devil got his way in that, and the devil killed this one, and the devil took that? I don't believe that whatsoever at all, for the Bible teaches us that we are not to fear the one that is able to take, amen, to kill the body, but the body and the soul. And the Bible teaches us that it is appointed unto man to die, and after that the judgment. Can I just say that the devil's not killing people left and right, and God looking around saying, what's going on? I've lost control. God has not lost control, but he sees what is going on. He understands what is going on. Amen. There is nothing that escapes him, nothing that surprises him, nothing, amen, that gets by him. God knows all things. Amen. And if I read scripture correctly, the Bible says that God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell. Isaiah chapter number 12 tells us that hell hath enlarged herself, amen, so that she would be able to receive all that goes therein. Cast them in chains of darkness, reserved unto judgment. The Bible tells us that God spared not the old world, but that God saved Noah, the eighth person. And this is what I want to just point out or capture to pull in. The Bible said that he was a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly. The Bible says that God, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, God making them an example unto those that should live ungodly. And God delivered just Lot, even though that he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Amen. I could go to the book of Genesis, chapter number 18, and I could just, let me just go over here real quick because I didn't print out, amen, the exact scriptures. All of the scriptures that I wanted, I just captured a couple of them. Amen. But this is what the Bible says concerning Lot. Amen. The Lord would say unto Abram, or concerning Abram, amen, he said, I know him. Amen. God said, I know Abram. God knew Sodom. God knew Gomorrah. God knew the immorality that was going on there. Amen. But God says, I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. And so God knew Lot, and the Bible says that he saved Lot, or that he delivered Lot. How did he deliver Lot? Here is the key. He said, I knew Abraham. I knew Abraham, and I knew that he was going to command his children and his household to keep my ways. I knew his mentality. I knew his demeanor. I knew his personality. I knew his consistency. I knew his sincerity. I knew Abraham. The Bible teaches us that God also knew Noah, because when God looked around and he found none righteous, and he seen what the world had digressed into, when he seen how the world had fallen into a state of depravity, in a place of utter disgust and immorality, and looking to annihilate and kill every living thing, there was some flag that stood up and waved in him. And God knew Noah, and the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The English Standard Translation says that Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Amen. And what would that favor encompass? What would that favor include? Second Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Abraham was a man that would teach and command his family to follow in the ways and to keep the laws of God. I'm just going to tell you today that what God saw and what God knew, he said, if there's any hope upon the face of the earth for this unrighteous world, it's Noah. Amen. Noah's going to be a preacher of righteousness. And if anybody already has hope, if anybody's going to get hope, it's going to be because Noah is going to preach them out of that state of sin. Noah's going to preach that they got to get on the boat. I'm telling you, I've already judged it. I've already condemned it. I've already set the judgment date and planned the judgment sentence of a flood of water coming. But I will say that everybody and everything that is upon that boat is going to be saved. Amen. Their salvation kind of was in the hands of Noah. And Noah, preacher of righteousness, preached and preached and preached some 55 to 75 years. He preached unto them, and he saved himself and his family. God looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, and he saw the gross immorality that they were involved in. And God set a judgment date. And God said that judgment was going to be by fire. I'm going to turn it into ashes. The homosexuality, the promiscuity that is going on in that place, I'm going to turn it into ashes. I'm going to do away with it all. It's sickening. I can't stand it, and I've judged it. Amen. But on his way out the door, he had been sitting around a table of 4 to 5 with one called Abraham, and sitting there at the table and eating with Abraham. Amen. The Bible teaches us that they got up and they set their face towards Sodom. I want you to know here tonight that when you read the scripture clearly, you will see that God, amen, does not necessarily pronounce judgment upon Sodom as much as Abraham perceived that God was going to judge Sodom. Amen. God clarified that perception, clarified that assumption. But the Bible says that when Abraham saw, amen, their face, the countenance of the angels, and how that they set their face towards Sodom, he perceived this ain't gonna be good. Why did that strike something in the heart of Abraham? He had a nephew over there. He had family over there. And the Bible says that as God was walking away, however you want to define it, I don't care. But as God was walking away, in his mind, he thinks to himself, shall I tell Abraham the thing that I am going to do to Sodom? Amen. And he turns around. Amen. Abraham perceives all of this, and they begin to discuss. And Abraham says, Lord, for 50 righteous, would you destroy Sodom? And God said, nope, not for 50. Abraham knew it was going to be tough. For 45? Yea, for 45, I'll save it. What about 30? Even 30, I'll save it. What about 20? I'll save it for 20. Abraham knew he couldn't find 20. And so he says, for 10, would you save it? And God says, for 10 righteous, I will save it. The destruction, the judgment that was to come against Sodom, the responsibility of removing that judgment off of them weighed upon the shoulders of Abraham. Amen. You know why he said 45, 30, 20, down to 10? Because he knew he wasn't going to find that. Now, scholars will tell you that the chances of him finding 10 were possible. Possible. Because you have Lot, his wife, his two daughters, and then supposedly he had two more daughters because he had two sons-in-laws, and then probably there was a couple of grandkids that was involved in it. And so his thoughts was, if I can just get my family, if I can just win my family, would you destroy? The Lord said, no. No, I won't. I think that the amazing thing is the fact that God sent two angels into Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that the men of that city tried to molest them, to take advantage of them, and that the angels smote them with blindness. We know that the total thought pattern of Lot is so convoluted in the fact that he would say, leave these men alone, but take my daughters and abuse my daughters. You can have them all night long. What a messed up mind. And then the fact that knowing the judgment of God, and he goes to talk to his sons-in-laws, and they mocked him. They mocked him. In other words, his testimony wasn't very strong. Why? What kind of conclusion can we come to with that? You cannot live in a world of gray. Laughing and joking and having fun with all of the sinful innuendos that this world throws your way, and then expect to have an effective testimony. You can't laugh at their dirty jokes. You can't play around with their perverted innuendos and then expect to introduce them to Jesus. The Bible said that his son-in-laws mocked him. Listen here, buddy. Weren't you just over here? We were kind of talking a little bit. And now you want to pull the religious card out. They mocked him. You have to protect your testimony. You can't be flirting with the world. And then all of a sudden expect to witness to them. You can't look at their garbage with them. And then all of a sudden, when they are at a time in their life that judgment's coming their way, expect to have some type of pull in their life with religion and God. It's not going to happen. They mocked him. I think that the ironic thing about all of this is that God sent two angels into that city. And he pulled out four people. In other words, there was a hand of grace for every one that could be gotten out. God knew only four are coming out. Abraham, you're praying for 10. I tell you what. I'll send enough angels that they can each be led out by the hand of an angel. They weren't being herded. They wasn't 10 of them and two angels herding them. But each angel had one by each hand and led them out. And we know that even Lot's wife turned around and looked back into Sodom. So what am I saying here tonight? I am saying that the hope of this world rests upon the shoulders of the church. The hope of Augusta rests upon the shoulders of New Life. You see, that's a mighty big statement that you would make there, seeing that you get on Facebook and they say the last thing that this city needs is more churches. And yet you putting out the deal that you're the only church. Let me just cut the chase. I feel like we are the only church. And that may upset somebody, but if we go back to the scripture, the Bible teaches us there's only one way. In the book of Genesis, there was one door into the ark, and that's it. Nobody got in through the window. Nobody got in through a second door. And Jesus said, I am the door, and if any man comes in any other way, he's a thief and a robber. You're not getting into heaven outside of repentance of your sins. And I didn't say confession of your sins. I'm saying repentance of your sin, which is turning away from your sin and not doing it again to the best of your ability. The only way you're getting in is through being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, because you don't find anywhere in the Bible where anybody was ever baptized in the titles Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. It did not happen. And every scholar, every theological scholar will tell you that is a fact. Nobody denies it. Nobody. all of the Barnes and the Clarks and all of the Pools and all of those big name commentators that wrote their commentaries that have sold thousands and maybe millions of copies. Nobody denies that. Nobody was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. As a matter of fact, I believe I can say this tonight, but as a matter of fact, if you get into the scriptures, every one of them will tell you that Matthew 28:18 is an interpolation, meaning it was changed. It was changed. Every one of them will tell you that. They'll tell you that the original wording of it was that they was to go into all the world teaching to baptize in Jesus' name. And the Catholic Church had a hand in changing that. You say, well, why didn't somebody do something against it? So now you have a fault in the Bible. No, we don't have a fault in the Bible because we know the name of the Father. We know the name of the Son. We know the name of the Holy Ghost. It has not changed the meaning. The only way you're getting in is through baptism, amen, of being baptized in the Spirit, that you are filled with the Holy Ghost, evidence of speaking in other tongues. The only way that you're getting in is living a holy life unto God, because he said, amen, that without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Amen. You don't get to live however that you want to live, and we've been talking about this for numerous weeks, amen, throughout this year. You don't get to live however that you want to live. Why? Because you belong to God. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. God bought you with the price. You have been redeemed. Amen. God redeemed you. Amen. He didn't purchase you and then tell you, go live. You belong to Him. You belong to Him. Praise God. Amen. But let's move on. Praise God. And so I am saying that the only way, amen, the only hope that this world has lays upon the shoulders of the church. The responsibility that this of salvation that this world has is upon the shoulders of the church. Amen. It's like God telling Noah, Noah, if anybody else gets on that boat, that's going to be your responsibility. I've given a way for them to get out. You preach unto them righteousness. Abraham, I've told you that I'm going to destroy this, amen, Sodom and Gomorrah by fire. Amen. I'm going to burn it to ashes. I told you that. And if you get anybody out of there, it's because that you got in there and get it. Can I be so crass to say that God doesn't care until the church starts caring? You say, I don't know if I believe that. Well, then let's go into all of the earth and let's see where there is no church and they're being judged. Let's go see where there is no church. They're dying lost. Amen. But until somebody, until a missionary gets a burden, until a missionary submits themselves to God and says, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. And God says, amen, if you're going to care, then I'm going to care. Why don't you go to Croatia? Why don't you go to Russia? Why don't you go to Latvia? Why don't you go to the Philippines? Why don't you go to Brazil? Why don't you go to Mexico? Why don't you go wherever it is? I'm just telling you that when the church decides, I care about souls, God says, I care about souls. I believe that there was some point in time in my life that I said, God, I care about souls enough. And God says, if you care, then I care. I'm going to send you to Augusta, Kansas, because I got a man that's ready to step off the scene, and he cares about that city. I need somebody else to care. But friend, it's got to get beyond just a preacher that stands in the pulpit and preaches. It's got to get into the church. If one can make a difference, how big of a difference can two make? If one can put 1,000 to flight and two can put 10,000 to flight, I submit to you today, how many can 50 put to flight? Somebody's got to get a burden. Somebody's got to care. Somebody's got to buckle down and say, God, I want to be an intercessor. It's not the fact that we brazenly say, I want to be an intercessor. It's the fact that we submit ourselves to be an intercessor. That's who Abraham was. That's who Noah was. They were intercessors. They were the ones. Noah, if you don't care, don't be a preacher of righteousness. If you don't care about anybody being saved, just take the day off. Forget it. Cancel church if you don't really care about it. But there was something about Noah, and his church wasn't growing by leaps and bounds. His church wasn't the biggest thing on the block. It wasn't the most popular thing. As he stood up and preached against their perversion and preached against all these things. Amen. And when he dismissed, there's still only seven out there. And he preached for years and seven. And he preached for years and just seven. But he kept preaching and he kept preaching. And here's Abraham living for God. Amen. The friend of God. Amen. But he had made himself available. Made himself available. That when God said, I've got judgment, that I'm getting ready to rain down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Amen. There was somebody that had made themselves available. That said, God, 50. Abraham perceived the eyes of God, perceived the facial features of God, perceived the mind of God, was so sensitive to God that he knew that look was not a good look. You know what I'm talking about. You look at somebody and say, oh, you know what, that's not a very good look right there. There's something wrong with their demeanor. There's something wrong that's there. Abraham perceived, this ain't going to be good. This ain't going to be good. And sure enough, he finds the judgment of God. Let me take it home. Amen. A little bit further here today. Amen. I am saying that this city has got to have a church that will intercede for it. Amen. Let me go up here and let me read something to you. Amen. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 59, verse number 16, the Lord said, I could talk about the entire chapter. The entire chapter is not very long, but it is extremely good, talking about the calamity of sin and such. But he goes in and the Lord says, and he saw that there was no man. That is an indictment. That's not praise. That is an indictment. He said, and I saw that there was no man. And wondered that there was no intercessor. Is there not an intercessor? The Lord saw that there was no one to help. No one showed himself driven enough. No one showed himself driven to astonishment and consternation concerning the situation that was there. That they made themselves available to be an intercessor. No one stand against all the sin and the evil. No one defended the godly in Israel. But because that God had promised salvation by his own arm, he brought salvation, but in a way that his righteousness could uphold. Let me tell you what an intercessor has the ability to do. Your three boys get up here. Amen. Come on. Lock arms and lock arms and such. Amen. And here is sin. Let's turn sideways so people can see. And here is sin. Amen. That is running rampant. That is doing everything that it can. Just picture three hungry monsters that are devouring everything. Amen. It's the picture of perversion. It's the picture of debauchery. It's the picture of evilness. And they're like a big bulldozer that's taken down the world and overcoming. And sin has abound in people's life and in the world. Amen. Most of you have already read it. I'm not a Disney fan. Amen. But most of you already read it. That Pocahontas is going through a transgender change. Amen. Getting changed. Now it's going to be a different gender. Amen. And that some character in what's the other deal? Frozen. Now she don't like men. She's going to be a lesbian. And this is all promoted. I'm telling you, our world is getting completely sick
and disgusting. And this is the way that this world and sin is coming. Go ahead. And they are encroaching slowly, slowly. It's encroaching upon the world. And the world is being bulldozed under. But somewhere or another, an intercessor stands and says, I cannot let you come through. I cannot let you get a hold of our city. I cannot let you overcome the backsliders that are in this city. Somebody needs to be an intercessor for their children, not a part-time intercessor, not just one that gets serious about it here and there, but I'm talking about the church that finds a place to pray on a daily basis to push back the forces of hell and say, no, we've got to build a church in this day and age. God says, I already condemned the world. I've already created a hell. I've already got a lake of fire. It's written. It's already established. That's it. And one of these days, the trumpet is going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And we know the remainder. And it's going to be over. God says, but church, until then, it's up to you. You say, well, that's pretty brazen. You know you didn't respond to God the first time he moved on you. You didn't fall on your knees the first time God pecked you on the shoulder. You fought. And that's what this world is doing. They're fighting. They're being controlled, manipulated by spirits of hell, demonic influences. Everybody hates and loathes our method. But they want our results. They want to see the drug addict set free. They want to see the alcoholic set free. They want to see the family put back together. They want to see divorce prevented. They want to see miracles and signs and wonders. They want to see all this stuff, but they don't want to do what we preach. They don't want to come out from among them and be as separate. They don't want to live differently. They don't want to live holy. They want their perversion. They want their promiscuity. They want all of that ungodliness, but they want our results. And they're bound by that mindset. They're bound by that. And God says, I've already got judgment waiting. There's coming a day. There's coming a day. And church in Augusta, if you just want to sit there and go through the motions, that's fine. But just know your world's going to be lost. If you want to sit there and just let Augusta go to hell, that's fine. I've created a way for them to be saved, but it's up to you. It's up to you. You say, well, what about those that just feel that they need to come home? I'm going to tell you why they feel they need to come home. Somebody's praying. And somebody's pushing back on the spirits of hell. And the evilness that these individuals are fighting and the evilness that these individuals are facing and feeling overwhelmed by. There's an intercessor that meets that evilness with the power of prayer and begins to push back. Say, not on my watch, devil. Not on my watch. And somebody feels a breath of fresh air. And somebody says, oh, I need to go to that church. Because somebody pushed back. I know I haven't won some of you here tonight, but let me take you to the book of Ezekiel chapter number 9 as I'm closing. And in Ezekiel chapter number 9, the Lord was so upset about the sincerity, the consistency of, can I call it the church? It's the children of Israel and the prophets. It's the church of the Old Testament. But the Lord was so upset about the lackadaisical spirit and effort that was being possessed. The Lord stands up and shows up on the scene and he says, send me the judge. He was the judge, but he said, send me those that are going to carry forth the judgment. Send them. And there were those that stepped up. There were those that stepped in and they were ready to bring judgment. But there was one that had a pen in his hand. He had a marker in his hand. And the Lord said, this is what's going to happen. And I want to read to you how the Lord said it. The Lord told the one with the pen in the hand, he said, I want you to go through the land and I want you to set a mark upon the forehead of the men that sigh and cry for all of the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. He said, I want you to take that pen. And everybody that's interceding, everybody that's crying, everybody that's sighing, everybody that's being used in intercessory prayer, I want you to put a mark on their forehead. And he told the others, he said, we're going to give them just a little bit of time. And when he's done that, you're next. And you're going to go through. And this is what he said. He said, I want you to utterly kill them all. He said, spare not. Don't spare them because of their face. Don't spare them because that they're a little child. I think that we need to take that spiritually into consideration. Don't spare them because that they're a new convert and they're only just 1 year old. You know what that means? That means that the preacher better be preaching this somewhere or another. He better be teaching this somewhere or another. He better be talking and teaching about prayer. And he ought to be talking and preaching about loving sinners. Because this is what God was saying. If they don't love sinners, they're no use to me. That's in reality what he said. He said, if they are not interested in loving sinners, if they're not interested in loving souls and making a difference in their life, they're of no interest to me. And so he said, just take your weapons, take whatever it is, and you go through and you wipe them all out. Don't consider their faces. Don't consider their youth. Don't consider how young they are, how old they are. Take them all and start in the sanctuary. Start in the sanctuary. You know why some of us, let's stand here tonight. You know why some of us are having such a hard time living for God? Because you really don't love sinners. And you're seeking the favor of God. And God's like, look, the main thing is that you love sinners. The main thing isn't that you're a millionaire. The main thing isn't that you get a healing and that you get a job and that you get this. Now, if you want my favor, let's start with souls. Let's start with souls. Some of us need to go back to an altar and do some reevaluation. We're living in a world of make-believe. Living in a world of all about me. If it don't make you happy, you're not interested in it. If it don't benefit you, you're not interested in it. If it ain't pleasing to you, you're not interested in it. God said, we're going to do this one time. I want you to go through. And I want you to put a mark on the foreheads of everybody that's sighing and crying for the lost. The servant came back and he said, it's done. I've done as you've told me to do. The Lord said, okay. It's time to go through now. And I want you to utterly destroy everybody that doesn't have the mark. God's mark. Not the enemy's mark. Not the devil's mark. Not the number of the beast. His mark. He said, I want you to go through and destroy everyone that doesn't have that mark. Because the only ones that are really useful to me is the ones that are weeping and sighing over the abominations. They're the ones that's going to make a difference. You say, so I'm no use to God. Let me just tell it to you like this. There's a spirit of God that's moving, and he's marking. And he's marking. Sometimes the church is like the city bus. Some get off, some get on. And that's just the reality of the way that it's going to be in life and in the church. Some are going to quit, and some are going to get on. Some are going to backslide, some are going to pray through. But the difference makers are the ones that have subjected themselves to God and begin to intercede for the abominations of Israel. I could go over into Romans chapter number 8. I don't even have it on my paper tonight. I could go over to Romans chapter number 8. And the Bible teaches us that the Spirit maketh intercessions with groanings that cannot be uttered. You know, when I was growing up as a child, there were times that I hear the old saints of God groaning and wailing. Like, what is that? It'd send chill bumps up and down your spine. People that were weeping for the lost. It's really unexplainable until you've entered into that place of prayer. It's really unexplainable until you get to that place that you're praying, and all of a sudden there's no words to pray, and then out of your gut, from deep down, it's just a groan. And as you take another breath, it's filled with another groan. And as you breathe deeper, that groan becomes more vibrant and loud. See people buckle over in prayer. Oh, as they pray. That sounds weird. The Lord said it's like a woman that's overcome with travail. She's not throwing a party. She's in travail. And God said, shall there be sons and daughters born into the church without travail? No, that can't happen. And then he said, but as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth sons and daughters. I just feel like this is a key element for this church. This is a key element. I believe there's a purpose for this service here tonight. I believe that there is a great purpose for this service tonight. And that's simply God emphasizing how important intercessory prayer is. And so I go back to my text. God said, this sounds so horrible, but you understand he laid down his life to save everybody. And that's something that really nobody will do. God said, I spared not the angels, but I cast them down into hell. God said, I spared not the old world. I let a flood come. I broke up the waters of the deep and they came forth. And I gave them time to repent. I gave them Noah. And Noah preached, and if they didn't want to hear it, judgment came. He said, I turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemned them with an overthrow. But I also gave them Abraham. And they wouldn't hear.
And I delivered Lot because I honored Abraham's prayer. The Bible said that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. God knows how to deliver you and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to punishment. You know what that is? That's from one spectrum to the other and everything in between. God said, if you're godly, I know how to deliver you. And if you're ungodly, I know how to judge you, and I know how to hold you until judgment. And you think you're getting by with it. I know. But God said, if there's even a hint that you want to do right, I've got an intercessor. If there's even a hint that you want to do right, I've got a church. And then God also says, I've got a church that's willing to make a difference. So you see, it kind of works. Overlapping. Here's an individual that says, oh, is there hope? God says, I've got a church. But then there's a church that says, God, we want to see the lost saved. God says, I've got a world. God knows. God knows. God knows. God knows where the backslider is right now. That backslider that's thinking to themselves at this moment. You know, tonight's Wednesday night. I remember back when Wednesday nights came around, I was in church about right now. Yeah. Yeah, God knows. God knows. God put it there. God said, let me stir up your mind. Let me stir up your mind. Why is God stirring up their mind? Because he's got a church that's pushing back and saying, I'm not just going to be content. I'm not just going to be happy my four no more. I'm not just going to come in and sit down and just go through the motions and let it be. I'm not. I refuse. I refuse. I refuse. I got to make a difference. I got to make a difference. I'm going to push. I'm going to push against the world. I'm going to push back. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray until hell breaks loose and heaven comes down. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. Talked about that fleshly nature, that fleshly world, that carnal world, and then the spiritual world. There's things that we don't see in the spirit. But there's backsliders that'll go to sleep tonight with fear. God, if you come tonight, I'm lost. God, please give me another chance. But they're bound in chains of darkness. But there's a church. God says, is there an intercessor? There's a church that's pushing. And so I've just come today to talk to you about intercession. God knows. God knows what the backslider is going through right now. And he's saying, church, is there an intercessor? God knows what the sinner is facing right now as they lay in the gutter of society, losing their life to alcoholism or drugs and such, and some cognizant moment they think, is there hope or is my life over? God says, I got a church. Is there an intercessor? Is there an intercessor? It's not just that. There's some saints of God that feel overwhelmed that say, I just don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can do it. There's an intercessor. There's something about intercessory prayer that nothing can take the place of. There's no amount of aisle running that can take the place of intercessory prayer. There's not enough songs, good, bad, fast, slow, that can take the place of intercessory prayer. There's nothing. There's nothing. There's nothing. Intercessors. Intercessors. When you see somebody struggling, they need an intercessor. When you see somebody fighting, going through hell, trying to struggle, they need an intercessor. I know, I hear them loud and clear say, you know, they just need to pull up their pants and buckle down their belt a little bit tighter and be a man, be a woman, and just make it. You need an intercessor. I need an intercessor. They just need to straighten up and live right. They know what to do. They know what's right. They know what's wrong. They need an intercessor. Of course they know what to do. Of course they know what's right. Friend, you've been there. I've been there. I've had people look at me and tell me, you know what you need to do? You need to pray. I know I need to pray. But I'm going to tell you what I don't feel like doing. I don't feel like praying. Thank God for a praying wife during those times that would pray and intercede and push back the forces of hell. I wasn't backslid. I had gone through so much. I wasn't sinning. Just the desire wasn't there. But I had a praying wife that was praying, interceding. And she pushed hell back just enough that I got a desire to fast for 3 days. And I locked myself in a basement for 3 days. During the day, I hung drywall. During the evening, I read my Bible and prayed. And at no time did I eat. Somebody said, well, I would fast, but my job is too physical. It's all in what you want to do. I was hanging drywall every day of that 3-day fast. But I had an intercessor that pushed back hell long enough that I could get a breath of fresh air and find a place to pray and fast. And friend, it broke. It broke. I'm here today because of that. It broke. It works. It works. I took a little bit of time to read through a couple of pages in Brother Verbal Bean's book on prayer. And he had this. He didn't have a whole lot to say that I took from that in intercessory prayer. But he had something to say, and he said it like this. He said, I've never went to the place of intercessory prayer that something didn't happen really quick. You say, well, I've been praying. I'm talking about intercessory prayer. And if you've been in intercessory prayer and groaning in the spirit until your stomach hurts the next day and nothing has happened, I want to help you pray, because you're up against something big. But that's what this world needs. This world needs a preacher of righteousness that in spite of incoming doom and judgment upon the face of the earth, you'd stand up and preach. You gotta get on the boat. You gotta get on the boat. Noah, you're goofy. We don't even know what rain is. Never heard of a flood. Preaching things that I've never heard about. Preaching things that sound far-fetched. Preaching things that sound like a fairy tale. But Noah just kept preaching and kept preaching and kept preaching. He was interceding for that world. Abraham just kept bargaining. God, for 50? For 50, Abraham. For 40? For 40, Abraham, for 40. What about 30? Abraham, I'll do it for 30. I'll spare it for 30. Abraham knew he was crying. What about 20? 20? Abraham, for 20. I'll spare. For 10? 10? Abraham, I'll spare it for 10. Shall I hide from Abraham the things that I am going to do? God ultimately said, no, I can't. I can't. Abraham's an intercessor. Abraham's one that's going to lead his family in the commandments of God. Going to teach them right. He's going to be faithful. He's going to be consistent. I can't do that. I can't do that. Abraham, I need to talk to you for a little bit. I just want you to know that
I'm on the way down to Sodom and Gomorrah right now to pronounce judgment against it. I'm going to turn it into ashes. Abraham thought to himself, that's where Lot is. That's where my family is. And he began to intercede. Began to intercede. Come on, God's looking, God's calling, God's looking for intercessors. That's something this church needs. It's something this church needs. Oh, it's not the sound that's pleasantly sounding to all of the ears. And oh, I just wish they'd just be quiet. They're embarrassing. We need intercessors. We need intercessors. We need intercessors. People that'll steal away with God and pray. Intercede. I pray that somebody would catch this tonight. Don't let it just be structure. Catch the spirit of it tonight.